welcome everyone, both those of you joining us here in the sanctuary and those of you joining us online, as we are in the second week of this message series titled Stories That Transform. Stories That Transform. So last week, you remember, we started by saying that there were many compelling things about Jesus, and certainly one of them was his teaching. His teaching. He was a great teacher, a master communicator, and everyone from far and wide, from all kinds of backgrounds and circumstance, everyone flocked to hear Jesus. And one of his favorite teaching methods was telling stories. He would tell stories or parables, as they were known, as they were called, to help people to understand the principles and the priorities of the kingdom of God, which was what he had come to establish, the kingdom of God. So often he'd start a story by saying, the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of God is this. He told his stories with a purpose. With a purpose. Jesus told stories to make a point. He wanted them to impact his hearers. In fact, he intended to, he thought, I want to transform their thinking so that I can transform their actions, so that I can transform their practices, so that eventually I can transform their lives. In this series, we're looking at some of Jesus' familiar stories, and we're considering what impact was Jesus looking to make? What transformation was he working for in his hearers? And how do these stories that transform, how might they impact our lives as well? So last week we looked, you know, at the story, Jesus' story of the lost sheep. The lost sheep. Remember how he started that story in Luke 15. He put his hearers into the story. Remember, he said, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. And in that story, the main point, remember, is God cares for lost sheep. God cares for lost sheep, and we should too. In the story, we see that God's love is relentless and far-reaching. Like the good shepherd, he seeks us and he pursues us to find us when we find ourselves lost. He has grace and love and compassion for anyone who finds themselves lost. And Jesus is trying to say to all of us, and so should we. We too should seek to reach out to persons who find themselves lost, and to help them and to love them and to offer them Christ. For he, Jesus, is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep. He is the one who enables anyone who finds himself lost in this world to be found, to be restored, to find hope again. Amen? Amen. Well, the context of our story for today is this. Here it is. Some people were self-righteous and looked down on others. Now, does that ever happen in our world? Does that ever happen in our world today? Apparently, it happened in Jesus' world. In fact, Luke just lays it right out there in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked how? Down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. So in that day, there apparently were some people who were proud and pretentious, and they thought of themselves as being better than everyone else, particularly because of their religious deeds. In their minds, because of their various religious actions, God was extra pleased with them. He was extra pleased with them, and therefore they had better standing with God than other people did. So in the middle of that context, Jesus told a story. He told a story that contrasted the prayers of a Pharisee and a tax collector. Now everybody hearing the story would say, well, yeah, Jesus is going to talk to us about prayer. Prayer is at the heart of our relationship with God. We want to hear about prayer. Well, Jesus began the story in Luke 18:10 saying, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other one a tax collector. Now, using these two people in the same story got people's attention right away. Because the Pharisees, you know, they were held in high esteem. They would have been considered the good guys. They would have been, you know, those who wore the white hats, and as it were, in Jewish society. They were super religious. And they were extremely careful about obeying all of the law and the prophets. Now, the tax collector, these guys, you know, they live by the book. I mean, they live by the scripture. They were trying to keep it in every way. Now, the tax collector in the story, on the other hand, was considered, you know, low life. The tax collector was like at the bottom of the religious food chain in Israel. A tax collector was hated because, you know, their job was collecting taxes. And the agreement with the Romans is, you know, we want so much tax, we give you authority to collect it any way you like, any way, anyhow you want to do it. And, you know, you can keep extra over this amount that we need. And so tax collectors, man, people didn't like him. Didn't like him. They were considered a traitor, the villain. The tax collector was the villain of that day. And they would be like the people wearing the black hat, as it were, in that time. And so people, most of them initially hearing the story, would have, you know, thought, cheer for the Pharisee and boo hiss for the tax collector. But Jesus' stories often contained surprises. And amazingly, Jesus introduced a good guy and a bad guy in the story. And by the time he was finished, the good guy had become the bad guy and the bad guy had become the good. So how does that happen? Well, as Jesus told the story, when we look at each of their different approaches to prayer, we find that there are some things that we can learn. So first of all, when we look at the Pharisees' prayer, we realize that it was a prayer focused on himself. Luke 18:11 says it, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Now Jesus is telling this story. He says the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. He didn't think to think about God, to glorify God. He didn't consider the needs of others. His focus immediately was upon himself. A pretty self-centered approach. Okay? Secondly, as he prayed, as Jesus told the story, he looked down on others. He wasn't concerned for others. In fact, he looked down on them. He scorned them. He despised them. Luke 18:11 says, he said, God, I thank you that I am not like these other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector over here. In effect, he was saying, God, I am so glad that I am better than they are. I am so thankful that that I am different from them, and I am so glad that I am not one of those people. One of those people. Have you ever found your heart, your attitude creeping in that direction? I have to admit, you know, I am a recovering Pharisee. There have been times in my life when I had that perspective. I'm so glad that I'm not like those people. I'm having to recover from that. And sometimes, you know, people of faith, that is one of our challenges. We can be tempted in that direction, and we got to be aware of it. Well, the Pharisee looked down on others. Another thing, he bragged about his spiritual disciplines. I fast twice a week, not once, but twice a week, and I give a tenth of everything that I have. The Pharisee was practicing some spiritual disciplines designed to draw us closer to God, to stretch our faith, to help us to trust in God, but he was bragging about his efforts in doing it. Is it possible to be practicing spiritual disciplines, to be doing some things that God has lifted up for us to be doing, but doing them for the wrong reasons? Worship, prayer, study, fasting, giving, these are all designed to draw us closer to God, to help us to connect with him, maybe in some new and fresh ways. But it's not automatic. And for this Pharisee, spiritual pride had become a huge stumbling block and had really creeped its way into his heart. It can happen. It can happen. All along the way in our walk with Christ, if we're not careful, we can develop arrogance and spiritual pride. God, I'm glad that I'm not like those other people. Well, then as now, Jesus had a problem with this posture. He had a problem. With the Pharisees' focus on himself and his accomplishments, there was no room for God. There was no need for God either. God, you know what? I kind of got everything under control, got this covered. I am so pleased, you know, with myself compared to everyone else, and I'm sure you are as well. If we ever find ourselves thinking that, you know, we don't need God or we don't need God's help or that we're all that, I hope that you will hear the alarm tones going off in your head. Beep, 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 beep. And you better realize, man, I need to, that is not what God wants me to be doing. I need to back off of that. It can happen. It can happen. Jesus didn't like this posture, and that's why he told the story. This is a posture, an attitude, a perspective that every Christ follower needs to recognize and we need to avoid. That was the Pharisee. Now, the tax collector's prayer, on the other hand, in Jesus' story, was completely different. Before the tax collector even began to form words of prayer, we see that his posture was just different. First of all, he was humble, full of humility before God. The text says that he stood off at a distance from the temple. He knew that he was guilty before God. He felt the separation of his sins. The text says he wouldn't even look up at heaven. He recognized his own guilt, his own shame. He knew where he stood compared to God's holiness, God's righteousness. You know, it is not a bad thing to realize where we stand before our Creator God and our Heavenly Father. The tax collector, first of all, was humble. Secondly, he was also sorrowful, remorseful. He wouldn't look up to heaven, but instead, what did he do? The scripture says he beat his chest. His posture was one of regret and remorse, of grief, and sorrow. It is a natural thing, you know, to feel sorrow for our sins. God has created us that way. I remember more than once as a kid, you know, having been told, you know, stay out of the candy or don't do such and such. And the temptation became too strong, and before I know it, you know, I had my hand in the candy jar, and I'm running out the house, going to enjoy this candy. But can I enjoy the candy? Not really. It's not really the experience that I hoped it would be, because I have this guilt, and I have this. That's a natural thing. We're created to experience that. God has given us a moral compass. And as we open ourselves up to his voice in our life, we know. Well, that's what happened in my world many times. The tax collector, he felt the separation of his sins. He was sorrowful. He was remorseful. Some today argue that, you know, sorrow for our sins is harmful to our psyche. That, you know, this is kind of an outdated idea. That it's one maybe we ought to be rid of, this idea that we should be sorrowful for our sins. I don't think so. I don't think we should be rid of that. In fact, I think that we are reaping the whirlwind in our culture in many ways because of this short-sighted idea that we ought to set aside, you know, this notion of sin. And in fact, I think that over time, this short-sighted idea and its impact is going to be played out. It's going to be played out. And long-term, I don't think it ends well. But that's a whole nother sermon. That's another sermon. The tax collector in Jesus' story was humble. He was sorrowful, remorseful. And finally, when he did say something, when he was able to form words to say in prayer before God, what did he do? He pleaded for mercy. He threw himself upon the mercy of God. He said, God, have mercy upon me, a what? A sinner. A sinner. In effect, he was saying, God, I know my position before you. I am guilty. I fall short. I've sinned. And therefore, I know that my only hope is to cry out to you for mercy and leniency. It is a sobering thing. Hello? When we realize that our lives are like filthy rags, the prophet Isaiah says, before a holy and righteous God. It is not a very comforting thought. And so many people don't even want to go there. They want to avoid dealing with their sins altogether. But the tax collector pleaded for mercy, as Jesus told the story. So interestingly enough, in his story, Jesus affirmed this posture. Jesus made the tax collector the good guy. Of the two attitudes, Jesus indicated that the tax collector's heart was the one most pleasing, the one most acceptable, the one most right before God. Luke 18:14, he said, I tell you that this man, who's this man? The tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified, went home forgiven before God. For the hearers, this story was quite a bit to swallow. What? A tax collector declared more right with God than a Pharisee? How is that? Well, again, Jesus' point. It's not so much about sometimes our actions outwardly. It's more importantly about what's happening in our heart. Attitude, outlook, mindset. The tax collector admitted it. He was able to admit, I know I fall short, I need help. The Pharisee couldn't get there. He was too busy playing the comparison game. He was blind to his own bankruptcy before God. Many people play the comparison game today, religious, secular people alike. It goes something like this. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. And I haven't, you know, hurt anybody. I haven't hurt anyone compared to many people. I actually am pretty impressive. But we're comparing ourselves to the wrong standard when we do that. The theologian William Barclay told a story about traveling by train from Glasgow, Scotland, up in the north, down to London, England. As they passed through Yorkshire, he noticed a little whitewashed cottage that seemed to shine almost radiant in whiteness. And he noticed that. Well, a few days later, when he was making the return trip back to Glasgow and snow had fallen, was lying deep all around, he noticed the little white cottage again, but this time its whiteness seemed drab and soiled, in fact, almost gray in comparison to the sparkling whiteness of the new fallen snow. our measure of righteousness might seem bright compared to certain other people, but when compared to the absolute holiness of God as we know it revealed in Jesus Christ, we all, religious and secular, committed and uncommitted, we all are but soiled sinners. All of us have sinned, the scripture says, and fallen short of the glory of God. So what's the main point of Jesus' story? I would summarize it like this. God seeks humility and sorrow, not self-righteousness and pride. In our relationship with Him, God is not impressed with our outward works of righteousness. He's more interested in our humility and authenticity, not our puffed up efforts to impress. That's why Jesus kind of like to hang out with sinners and outcasts. And why was that? Because at least he knew they weren't kidding themselves. They weren't kidding themselves. They recognized their sin, their need for God's mercy. So what are some of the takeaways from this story for our lives? I think of these. First of all, I would say this. We all have room to grow. Amen? We all have room to grow. We haven't fully arrived. We know that, in fact, we are yet sinners saved by grace. We are humble, and we recognize our place. John Brody, former quarterback of the San Francisco 49ers. One time, a guy asked him, you know, why would a superstar like yourself have to hold the ball for field goals and extra points after touchdowns? Why should you have to do that? And Brody said, well, if I didn't hold the ball, it would probably fall over. And we might not score. No smugness, no self-importance with him. He understood his place in the scheme of things. And he probably, my guess is he was probably one of those very coachable guys. Get this, Jesus is looking for followers who understand their place before God, who likewise are very coachable and who also realize, I've got some room to grow. I still have room to grow. I think we need to recognize we all have room to grow. Secondly, what's another takeaway? Jesus' story should remind us we don't look down on anyone. We don't look down on anyone. There's no such thing as first class and second class citizens in the kingdom of God. We are all sinners saved by grace. We may have our own unique sins. You know, your sins might be different from my sins, but we all have them. All of us have them. All of us fall short and need Christ. None of us stands different before God. We need His grace, we need His forgiveness, His rightness, the new life that comes in Christ. We know, you know, there very well may be a speck in my brother or sister's eyes. There is, in fact, a speck in my brother or sister's eyes. But you know what? I've also got a speck or two in my eye. In fact, it may even be bigger than a speck. It may be like log-like. And therefore, I'm not so much focused on the speck that I see in my brother or sister's eyes. I'm working with God to acknowledge, all right, I got my own specks, my own things that I can do something with God's help about, and that is what I'm focused on. Not going to spend so much time concerned about others and their sins. We really don't have any standing to look down on anyone else. Before God, all of us have our sin. Another takeaway from Jesus' story, we continually need God's mercy. We continually need God's mercy. The Pharisee had forgotten that he needed God's mercy. His spiritual pride in what he was doing got in the way. The tax collector had not forgotten. He knew that apart from God's mercy and grace, he was in trouble. So it's interesting to me that the two great leaders of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther in the 1500s and John Wesley in the 1700s, both began their quest for God by attempting to win favor through works of the law, through trying to press God with religious efforts, with actions that they felt God would be pleased about. So they prayed and they studied and they did penance. But over time, both of them came to the same conclusion. I'm doing all this stuff, but it's not really helping me find victory over sin. And I'm still dealing with this doubt and shame and guilt that comes with it. Their attempts at work righteousness were not cutting it. And then Martin Luther, he's reading the scripture, he's reading the book of Romans, and he's wrestling, and he experienced justification by faith through Jesus Christ that's talked about in Paul's letter to the Romans. And all of a sudden, the light came on for Luther, and Wesley experienced the same thing while he was listening in a small group to somebody read Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans. Martin Luther, 200 years earlier, had had this experience and had written about it. Wesley is wrestling with he knows that he's trying to pursue God, but the way he's doing it is not having an impact. And he says, this guy, Martin Luther, and I'm hearing about his journey, and hey, his journey has been my journey. And Wesley said, about 8:45, as he was describing the change that God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. And I felt I did trust in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. And that he would save me from the law of sin and death. Both men had come to realize their own efforts were not cutting it, that they needed God's mercy and grace, and they found it through trusting in Christ and him alone for forgiveness and salvation. Was that ever a part of your story? How many of us have known the frustration of trying to earn God's favor? That was part of my story for a season. Jesus' story today reminds us that that road leads to a dead end. We can't earn or merit God's favor. Instead, we can simply recognize we need his mercy and we can ask for it. And thanks be to God, he gives it to us through faith in his son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us through his life, death, and resurrection. Hallelujah. Remember this, God seeks humility and love in our relationship with him. Not a self-righteousness that comes from our own efforts, our own pride. That's what Jesus was trying to point out with his story. The tax collector got it. The Pharisee forgot. Jesus ended his story again with these words in Luke 18:14. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What a succinct summary of everything that Jesus was trying to say. Another reminder of the power of humility from the Lord's own brother, James, came in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 10, when he simply says this as I close, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will what? Lift you up. He will lift you up. Don't be proud before God. Be humble. Remember who you are. Remember who God is. Let's pray. Let's pray about that together. Oh, Heavenly Father, Almighty God, wonderful Master, loving Lord, we thank you again for Jesus' teaching ministry. He has reminded us today about the truth of our standing before you. The Pharisee had lost perspective. He was blinded by pride in his own efforts, but the tax collector knew where he stood. He was yet a sinner in need of mercy and grace. Lord, help us to never lose that perspective. Our efforts are like filthy rags compared to what you have done for us through Christ's righteousness. Give us eyes to see and hearts to thank you for the good news of your mercy and love and grace. When we confess our own sins, like the tax collector, you forgive us and you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's possible because of your gift to us of your Son and our Savior Jesus. Lord, confirm this truth again in our hearts today and help us to continue to humble ourselves and let you lift us up. Fill our hearts with the joy of our salvation. Send us out to share this good news, this joy with others. In Jesus' name we've prayed, and everybody said, amen.